This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
We're kicking off a new series called A Matter of Life and Death. And when we hear those words, a matter of life and death, we tend to think like physical life and death. So in case you don't know, I am an ear, nose, and throat doctor. And so it's often that I'll have people come into my office and see me for something that's been nagging them, a symptom that's been nagging for a long time. And in that, they start to get concerned. And you may have had this experience as well. And of course, in your waiting for that appointment, what do? You Google, don't you? And it's interesting to me because I see Google as a funnel. Like all the anything you can enter in the top of Google, Google has a pretty short list of its possible diagnoses, and it's cancer and death. No matter what. And that's where your mind goes, right? And so the vast majority of the time, the conversation is, look, you're going to be fine. We're going to take care of this. It's no big deal. But then every now and then, the opposite scenario happens where someone has a nagging symptom. They really aren't concerned about it, but you had a spouse or a family member or a friend that convinced them to come in to be seen. And we have to have a very hard conversation, which is, this is far more serious than you thought. And those are hard conversations. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, our words have power. And while we may treat them as this kind of just nagging little thing, we need to understand that it can be far more serious than what we thought in the way that we use our words. It should get our attention. And that's the purpose of this series. We want everyone, ourselves, to understand the power, the gravity, and the importance of our words. And let me just say from the outset that communicating is complicated. And all the men said, because despite what she says, she does care about where we're eating dinner. I'm getting more amens. We have language, right? Thousands of cultures across the globe, hundreds of languages. Even within languages, we have different dialects. Like, have you ever heard someone from a certain part of Great Britain or from Jamaica, and you're like, what language are they speaking? That's English. Really? Like, I didn't understand a word of what they said. Different dialects and cultures, different generations. My young adult children are helping me to understand that some of the things that I said 30 years ago would not be very appropriate to say right now because it has different meaning now. And that sometimes comes with some discomfort in situations. Our knowledge and our experience determine what we understand about certain words and certain things. My grandmother-in-law was sick years ago, and she was in the intensive care unit. She was pretty sick, and the nurse was trying to start an IV. And if you don't know, IVs generally come in sizes starting at about 18 that we use up to about 24 and in increments of 2. The nurse was having trouble starting an IV, and so she told Nanny, she said, I'm going to step out. I need to go get a 22. Nanny knew what a 22 was and that they sometimes used it to put down the lame farm animals. So before the nurse got back, a family member got there and Nanny greeted them and said, hey, they've given up on me. Our knowledge and our experience determines what we understand words to be and words to mean. Words we use to inform, to instruct, to correct, to encourage, to request, to share feelings, to give feedback, to share opinions, to declare things, to inquire things. And in all of these things that we use words for, they have the power of life and death. Again, life and death sounds a little bit like something of survival, right? And I've laid this out, explained it to you before, that there are a few basic needs that we have to be able to survive, like food, water, and air. Like the most important ones, right? You can go a few weeks without food. You can go a few days without water. You can go a few minutes without air. But when we're talking about words, we can go a lot longer than that without words. Although you may know someone that can't keep their mouth shut for a few seconds. Come back next week for the message titled, The Right to Remain Silent. Literally, actually, that's the title. But the thing about these things that we need, food and drink, we get to enjoy them too, right? We need them for survival, but we get to enjoy food and drink. And they affect each of us in different ways. And they elicit a response in us when we get to enjoy certain foods and drinks. And how does that work? Well, our sense of taste plays a role here. And when we eat something, the flavor particles in that food or in that drink touch these little papillae, little bumps on your tongue. And on those bumps, those little papillae, you have something you've probably heard of called taste buds. Those taste buds are little clusters of cells that have special sensory cells in them that can detect and bind to those flavor particles. And from there, those sensations are carried on nerves through four different nerves, along with another nerve that controls a sense of texture and temperature and spice. And all of those go to the brain then to what's called the gustatory cortex where it's processed. Are you taking notes? These are important details. Okay. The gustatory cortex in the brain that the brain processes and elicits those feelings that you might get from certain foods or certain drinks, even from memories past or experiences you've had eating and drinking certain things. And that's how the sense of taste works. Now, why do I explain that to you? Well, Job 34:3 says, "For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food." Now, if there was ever a scripture that God inspired for the sake of ear, nose, and throat doctors, this is it. We just finished Revelation, where all the symbolism, frankly, was very confusing. This stuff I get, okay? So we're going to work through some of these things. But the ear is for hearing, of course. And as the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. And it affects the ways that we process them. Well, how do we process them? Well, someone speaks a word with certain volume, with certain inflection, certain tone, in a certain language. And those sound waves travel through the air into your ear canal. They vibrate the tympanic membrane, or the eardrum, that's connected to the three hearing bones that bridges that gap between the eardrum and the inner ear hearing organ, which is the cochlea. The cochlea takes that sound vibration, that mechanical energy, and turns it into a nerve impulse, which goes through the cochlear nerve into the auditory cortex of the brain. Still taking notes? Okay, good. There, because of our memories and our understanding of language, we take all of that information in our body, our brain processes it and affects our body in certain ways, elicits certain response in the same way that the tongue tastes food, the ear tests words. Now, in all of that, how is it a matter of life and death? Well, when we hear certain words, it can elicit certain responses. And our nervous system, after these things hit our brain, can have a certain response in something called the parasympathetic nervous system. Part of the autonomic nervous system. See, I'm even getting confused. Part of the autonomic nervous system is the sympathetic nervous system. The sympathetic nervous system is responsible for the fight or flight response in our bodies. The fight or flight response, where when this happens, when we perceive a threat, epinephrine and norepinephrine and cortisol, the stress hormones are released into the body. And they have an effect on our physiology, like pulling blood to the heart and the lungs and the muscles and the brain so that we can react quicker. And shunting blood away from other vital organs like the intestines and the liver and the kidneys. Fight or flight. You see, our physiology, though, can't discern between a real and a perceived threat. So if we see a speeding car coming about to hit a child, or if we are about to be in a car accident ourselves, or if we see a bear that's coming our direction and we feel threatened, our bodies, our minds, and our bodies will respond the same way when we hear threatening and harsh words. A matter of life and death. Harsh and threatening words can create a steady state of stress that can be like death by a thousand cuts. Our words have power. As we work through this throughout the series and starting today, we think it's important that each of us should observe God's truth as one who speaks and one who hears. Because in all of this, we do both as we communicate. Communication is complicated. We do both of these things. And we want to understand that this could be more serious than what we thought. Now, a quick word about speaking death, speaking words of death, how words can speak death. Number one, Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." Now, this is a metaphor of course, death. Our physiology, again, can't distinguish between a real and a perceived threat. And those harsh, those threatening words will elicit that response. And when we're constantly hearing, when a person's constantly hearing those words, maybe from you, when you are constantly hearing those words, it's like a car that's constantly revved up. That's at 5,000 RPM constantly. And what's going to happen to that car? It's going to burn out and it's going to blow up. There will be consequences. Now, Proverbs 15:4 then says, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And here we see that not only is there physical consequences of these harsh words, because of all that shunting of blood away from these organs, we can get gastrointestinal upset and pain and other lethargic symptoms. But we see from Proverbs 15:4 that it goes deeper than that. It crushes the spirit. Words affect the deepest part of our being, our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual being. Now, let's turn the page here to talk about words that speak life. And this is part one of our series. We're going to focus on this for the rest of the day today. Words that speak life. And for that, we're going to start in Proverbs 16:24, which says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You see that? Our words can be actual health to the body. How is that? Well, the other part of the autonomic nervous system is the parasympathetic nervous system. And in that, we get rest and restoration. We get healing. That's the other balance of the autonomic nervous system. The chemical acetylcholine predominates in this system. It aids in digestion and tissue repair, memory storage. It promotes a healthy immune system. You see how that works? Gracious words, health to the body. When we hear kind words, it's interesting. There are a few chemicals also that are released into our system when we hear kind words. And this is fascinating to me because these chemicals aren't just unique to hearing kind words. They're also involved in other situations. And one of them is called oxytocin. And oxytocin is a hormone that's released in many situations. One of them is when a mother is breastfeeding her child. And that oxytocin aids in the formation of that bond between mother and child. When you hear kind words, when you speak kind words, you are eliciting oxytocin, such a powerful thing that it will create a bond between a mother and the nursing child. Dopamine is another one. You've probably heard about dopamine. It is otherwise known as the euphoria hormone or neurotransmitter. So you know how that's going to make someone feel. And then serotonin. So serotonin is also a neurotransmitter, and that's the chemicals inside the nerves that create the synapses. And any of you, some of you might remember from the 90s, one of the first antidepressant medications called Prozac. And Prozac is a selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor. Write it down. That keeps the serotonin in the synapses longer, creating more feelings of happiness because that chemical does not get resorbed, but rather remains in those synapses longer. When you speak kind words, when you speak words of life to someone, you are creating higher levels of serotonin in their brain. How fascinating that these things happen just simply because of our words. Now, we want to look at a couple of different ways. First, Proverbs 15 also mentions a couple of other ways that words can speak life. A gentle answer turns away wrath, so we can see that our kind words can actually be the antidote to anger, and also that a soothing tongue is a tree of life. And we've seen many ways already that can be a tree of life. Let's talk about, though, two types of words that speak life. And we're going to put a couple of different categories of words up here. So the first one is this top one that is uplifting, encouraging, and affirming. And the one on the bottom is teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. The reason I separate these two like this is because if we're not careful, we can be trapped into a way of thinking that this top set of words, uplifting, encouraging, and affirming, are words of life, that this bottom, including rebuke and correction, are words of death, right, and damaging. Like, this is productive and this is destructive, but that's not the case. And we want to talk about this a little bit because it can be confusing and misunderstanding. So let's look first at Proverbs 29:5, which says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Well, what does it mean to flatter someone? Well, simply put, it's excessive and insincere praise. Just constantly building up, building up, building up. And you know when someone has tried to flatter you before, right? Usually they're looking for something in return to make a sale or get something back from you. And we can see how that top set of words can actually not be speaking life, but rather spreading a net for your neighbor's feet. And then this second category, teaching, rebuke, correction, and training, which, by the way, when withheld, can be a form of flattery. Withholding words of teaching and rebuke and correction and training. Now, where do these four words come from? Teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. They may sound familiar to you because they are in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And why is that so important? How can those be words of life? Because this book has words of life in it. Adhering to the truths of this book is the most important thing when speaking words of life. And would you agree with me that we are in a time where the truths in this book are being abandoned in many ways? When people are being taught or corrected, they're veering far from the truths that God gives us in his words. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And so that's how we know that teaching, reproof, correction, and training can speak words of life. Now remember, we all want to observe God's truths as ones who speak and also ones who hear. And so first we're going to talk a little bit about receiving words that speak life. So as we hear words that speak life, first we'll say be willing to be uplifted, to be encouraged, and to be affirmed. And at surface level, that sounds kind of simple and easy. Well, yeah, I like to hear nice words about myself. But some of us have a really hard time hearing those words. And I would say all of us at some point have a hard time hearing those words and believing them about ourselves. Like someone might say to you, you're a really good friend. And your internal response is, no, I'm not. Because all that you can think about is the things that you've said, the things that you've done, or the things that you've thought. And I want to remind each of us that none of us is righteous. None of us. And when a loved one speaks words of kindness, speaks of lifting, encouraging, and affirming words to you, it's okay and it's important to receive that and to let the Lord breathe life into you through those words. Now, there are others that goes a lot deeper, that you may have deeply rooted feelings of insecurity, of shame and guilt. And that could be because of your past, things that you've done, things that you've said, or it could be because of something that someone has done to you, some things that someone has said to you. And if you're that person, or maybe you know a person that's like that, then we ask the question, well, how are we going to speak words of life, uplifting words of life to them? What are the words that they need to receive? And it's real simple. We go back to the basics. Every person is a human being with eternal value, created in the image of God, knitted together in their mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. The most life-giving words that anyone could hear. And if that's you, you need to hear that today. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've placed faith in Christ, it only gets better. Because that's every human being. If you've placed faith in Christ, you are a child of God. You are an adopted son or daughter of the Almighty Creator of the universe. And you need to know that. Let that sink in. Receive those words. Now, second is that as we receive words that speak life, we need to be willing to accept teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. So we just wrapped up the Summer Olympics. The Paralympics are underway. And in all of those, we have a lot of water events, right? Swimming, triathlon, synchronized swimming, water polo. And if you watch real close in these events, you might not see it, but if you pay close attention, you'll see something that looks like this. And it seems really silly, doesn't it? Like, we're talking the Olympics. Like, in all of these water events, these are the best in the world at being in water. And yet, these events are lined with lifeguards. Why? Because, frankly, something could happen. Something could happen. And what's the point here? No matter how mature you think you are in your faith, no matter how fortified you think you are, resistant to the schemes of the devil, You need to open yourself to teaching, to rebuke, to correction, and to training. Each one of us does. In the same way that these world-class athletes have pools that are lined with lifeguards. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head." Speaking of an anointing. "My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." We need to receive words that speak life, both that are uplifting and encouraging, and also for rebuke and for correction. Now, let's turn the page to speaking words that speak life. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That's a very important part, according to their needs. As many people that are listening right now, there are different situations in someone's life. Everyone has different needs. Someone who is suffering with that shame and guilt and is at the bottom of the bottom, then is not the time for rebuke and correction, because it can be far more damaging. So knowing the right time and being perceptive, and I think this is a very overlooked character quality that we have, is being perceptive, understanding people around you, their current condition, their current emotions, what's going on in their life. Sometimes we get so locked into our own situation that we fail to look up and see the world around us and the people that are around us, because there are a lot of needs, and we need to be speaking life according to their needs, being perceptive. Now, speaking words of life first, let's talk about the uplifting, encouraging, and affirming. First of all, not flattery, right? Not incessant and insincere praise. Not to get something in return, but just simply because now you know what you can do for a person physiologically, mentally, when you speak these uplifting words to them. You can speak life to them. Words like, "I respect you," "I appreciate you," "You're impressive," "Great job," "I'm proud of you," "You really helped me," "I admire you." "Can I ask your opinion?" How about that one? "Can I ask your opinion?" How much does that build someone up? Like, you want my opinion. You think I'm important enough that you want my opinion, and my opinion matters. "You are important," and then, of course, "I love you." When we say these words, remember what we do? We elicit a response of the oxytocin and the dopamine and the serotonin, that connection and that euphoria and that happiness that we can speak into someone's life. Now, second, let's go to speaking life through words of teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. This one is very tricky, and we have to be very careful with it. But here's the thing, too. When we just kind of rely on our nature, don't we really want to speak these words? Aren't we ready to speak these words to anyone that'll hear? I'm going to teach these people something. I'm going to correct something. I'm going to do a little training here. We tend to be loose with those words, but why is it that we're so stingy with the other kind, the uplifting, encouraging, and affirming? We want to do this, but the fact is, this is far more complicated, speaking these types of words. Because although we might be right in what we're teaching or what we're correcting, we can be highly unrighteous in the way that we do it. Because remember, reckless words pierce like a sword. And we speak these words, yes, according to people's needs. Because done improperly, then we can be like the nurse stepping out of the room, and they think that we're going to get the 22 gun instead of the 22 gauge IV. By the way, that IV through which we are going to give them medicine, if not done properly, can be very damaging. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Look at the value that's assigned to these types of words. Fitly spoken, the right time, the right place, the right circumstances, to the right person. Very valuable. And so as this is complicated and can be tricky, let's practically walk through what this might look like. As we think that we're supposed to speak some words of teaching, rebuke, correction, and training to someone. And I think one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves as we feel prompted to do this is ask the question, is this my role? Is this my role? Because even though you think you have some rebuke that you could hand out or some teaching that you can do, this might not be your role for that person. And there are a couple of ways that we can have these roles. And I think they are this, assigned or assumed. Assigned or assumed roles. Because in this, it sometimes is our job to speak up. And the assigned would be something like our young children. If you're a work supervisor in your line of work and you have people that you're responsible for, organizational leadership, either in a ministry or in a church. How about teachers? You just got a classroom full of kids, and this is assigned to you to teach and to correct, right? And there are right and wrong ways that we can speak these words to people that we are assigned. Like, say, as report cards are going to be coming out, before we know it, we get a bad report card on our child. And we could speak words like, stop being lazy. You need to get your act together. You need to step it up. Can you feel that? Do y'all feel that sympathetic response? You can feel it, can't you, when I say those words? Another way that we could approach it is, you are a bright young man. You are a bright young woman. I know you can do better. You see how the first thing you do is you elicit that dopamine and the serotonin and the oxytocin so that it can be better received. And I want to take a moment here to say that if you are a parent, you have failed in this before. I am a parent. I have failed in this before. We have all failed in this before because none is righteous. We have all spoken harsh words to our kids inappropriately. And let me just say that the Lord can redeem that, and he will redeem that. And it's important for us to ask forgiveness from our kids when we do that, letting them know that we are broken too and that we make mistakes too. How about someone at work or other organization that you have oversight of, that you could say something like, you better start pulling your weight. Like, I know you're new here, but you need to step it up. Versus, hey, here, I just want to let you know, here are some ways that I think we and our team can be better with your help. With your help, uplifting, you're important, you matter. And here are some ways that we can be better. Now, let's look at assumed, not assumed like to take for granted, but like to take upon yourself or to take responsibility for. Assumed, and this would be like friends or coworkers, adult children, other relatives. And I hesitate to, but I think we could put spouse in this frame here because we got to remember that God didn't give your spouse you to correct and train and rebuke them constantly, right? No. Your partner for life, to go through the grind of life with, not to constantly be rebuking and correcting. But the important thing with all of these, with friends, coworkers, adult children, just because you have that title doesn't mean you have that privilege to speak these types of words into their life. Just because you have the title doesn't mean that you have the privilege. And this takes us to something that we need to be aware of, and that's relationship equity. Have you established trust with this person? Do they know you and you know them well enough that this can be approached? Is there a mutual respect? If not, then it's going to be quarrelsome and it's not going well. That is how we at least need to enter into these conversations. And kind of an entry question, I believe, in these hard conversations can lead out with a simple question. Hey, can I share a thought with you? Can I share my opinion with you? Can I share an observation with you? And what you've done is you've put the ball in that person's court to either invite you in or to deny you access. Because it's going to be pretty clear usually that you've got something that you need to share and that you want to share. And if it's a no, what should you do? You should tell them anyway, right? They need to hear it. No. Back off. Respect it. And if you do have that relationship equity, then guess what? There might be a time a little bit later, maybe days, weeks, months, years, that you can approach them again about it. But you need to back off if it's a no. And if it's a yes, guess what? You've opened up an opportunity for apples of gold in a setting of silver. Fitly spoken words to a person that needs to hear it. They need teaching, rebuke, correction, or training done properly. And if so, then you share in a way that's life-giving, using words that are life-giving. And again, some of us have blown it in this area, and we have broken relationships. people that we haven't spoken to for years, maybe because we didn't handle this very well. And again, we say that Jesus can redeem broken relationships. And your role here is to speak words of life, continue speaking words of life and being open to reconciliation. And then finally, for those who wonder, why aren't my words speaking life? Well, you know, around here, if you've been here long, that we're not into behavior modification, the tell your sister you're sorry. Because if you say that, that means it happened, right? No, we're far more concerned about deeper issues than that. Matthew 12, 33 through 35 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and this is Jesus to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Watch this next line. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up of him. Look at that repetitive, good, good, good. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But it begs the question, what is good in us? Because none of us is good apart from Christ and apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And each of us who have placed faith in Christ has the Holy Spirit in us. And that is the good in us from which we should be speaking words of life. So then we know the best way to speak words of life is to allow them to flow from the Word who is the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. May our words be speaking life. If you've not placed faith in Christ, as we wrap up here today, the teaching team will be down front to pray with you about that or about anything else. And we invite you to participate in that with them. And church family, may we be respectful of our words, and that it can be a lot more serious than what we think it is. And respect the power of our words as we seek to speak life to others in all that we do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we're grateful for your word and for your son, Christ. We pray that as we receive him and we have the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, that he would be the good in us from which we speak words of life. We love you and we give you praise in all things in Christ's name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.